backdrop to Judges 6, as we covered that last Sunday night, as we make our way through the book of Judges. Again, we have a pattern in the book of Judges where basically the Israelites or the Jews basically decide not to follow what the Lord has asked of them, and so they start following other nations. And in doing so, God chooses to discipline them and give them over to usually servitude to these nations around them. And then after so long, these nations cry out to the Lord. This nation cries out to the Lord. The Lord provides a deliverer by way of a judge. And we are on the fifth judge. We've gone basically from the southern campaign to the northern campaign. Now we're in the central campaign in chapters 6, and we'll be that until chapters 10. A lot of material is given towards Gideon, 100 verses, 100 plus verses on his life alone. We see from the idea of just being a coward in the idea of cowering to the enemy by hiding. And that's where the angel of the Lord meets him, to being a conqueror. And that's what we'll cover today. And unfortunately, the end, he compromises. And we'll talk about that next week. We won't talk about that next week. I will be gone. I'll be in 75 degrees weather there in Arizona. So you'll be praying for me and my family. It's family vacation. It'll be awesome. Visiting my father-in-law. So it should be fun. All that to be said, we will cover chapter 7. And a lot of people know this chapter and what God does in order to make sure that the glory does not and is not received by the army itself, by Israel itself. And really, Israel has a history of this, where God just intercedes on their behalf. Again, because He's a faithful God. He's asked them to be a witness, but He's made a promise to them all the way back in Genesis 12 and 15, and He will be faithful to finish that promise and fulfill that promise to them. But in the meantime, He also shares with them, if they're not willing to follow Him, they're going to be disciplined. But really, when we look at this chapter and we deal with Gideon, we'll see faith in action. We'll see kind of testing of Gideon's faith as he, one, tries to get assurance from God. We've seen just last week, well, let's talk about last week. He basically is called by God, and in doing so, God calls him to take courage and tear down an altar that his hometown had built to Baal, and that's what he does. He does it by night, and the town wants to stone him, but his father basically says, hey, if this is the true God can defend himself. And while all that is going on, God is still speaking to Gideon about delivering his people from the Midianites. The Midianites were basically stealing their harvest every time it came to that time. Every time harvest came. And so they've been doing it 7 years. And God raised, again, Gideon to stop this whole thing. We know the size of their army. There was 135,000. I'm thinking that's the right number. I think it is. And they're going to raise an army, basically, to fight these individuals. And that's kind of where we find ourselves. To really, again, one last backdrop to this. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4 that for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And really we'll have a testing of that faith in Gideon. And we see some growth. We'll see growth as he goes through and is able to do what God's asked of him. And he takes some peculiar steps in doing that, and often asking God for a sign. I think he asked for 4 different signs. He's told 4 different times that he's going to be able to do this. We'll see that as we go through this story. But all that, we see Gideon recognized even in the Hall of Faith there in Hebrews 11 for acting upon what God had promised him. And as far as being overcomers, Christians can either overcome because of their... They can be overcame because of their unbelief, overrun because of their unbelief, or they can overcome because of their faith in Jesus. And so with that, let's read a little here, and then we'll pray, and we'll go through this study. It says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, "My own hand has saved me." Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of them returned, and 10,000 remained. So that's why we know there's 32,000 here. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it shall be that whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand on to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water." Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Let's pray, and we'll go through. Lord, again, love the Old Testament and just the things we can glean. And you tell us in 1 Corinthians 10 that these stories are for us to glean from and to learn, either by good example or bad example. Lord, as believers, oftentimes our faith is tested. Not for your sake, because you know where we stand, but for our sake. Lord, help us to pass those tests and to just trust in you and what you've asked of us to do, Lord. And just ask that you would speak to each one of us as we go through your word, and ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen, amen. So, Ian, what we have is we know from prior the sign of the fleece just earlier before this chapter, he was asking God, "Are you sure I'm the one? Are you sure this is what you want asking me to do?" And he tested God with 2 signs. And I don't want to say it this way, but, you know, God passed the test. More like he was assuring Gideon that, hey, that you're okay to proceed. And what... kind of what I said in my prayer, again, God tests our faith. It's been said a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Interesting. But what I think a couple reasons why our faith is tested. One is for us to know where we stand. And I don't know if you've ever been on in a situation where, you know, you tell the Lord, "Hey, I totally trust you in this situation," and then find yourself trying to figure it out your own way, trying to figure out plan B, or plan C or plan B, trying to do it in your own strength rather than trusting what God has already laid out for you or already shared with you, and you don't pass the test at that point. And so sometimes we go through trials, we go through testings so we can know where we stand. Are we leaning on the Lord? Are we trusting in Him rather than leaning on oneself? And oftentimes going through testing, just like we take a test in school, it's to strengthen. Well, no, just like an exam, it's to see where we're at, but it's also to show us where we can improve. It's to help strengthen our faith. If we know where we're at, then we can obviously lean on the Lord or look to the Lord. Maybe we just abandoned Him completely and did our own thing, and in the testing of our faith, realize where we're at. And what Spurgeon said about testing and trials, you know, promises of God shine brightest in the furnace of affliction. It's interesting. But what you'll see here is Gideon is going to be tested in the reduction of his army. Right? In the first, yes, 32,000, he's already outnumbered. I think it's 135,000 he's going against the Midianites and the Amalekites. And basically, he's outnumbered already 3-1, maybe even 4-1 at that point. And God basically says, hey, you need to ask them if they're afraid to do this. And if they're afraid to do this, then they're not going to go further with you. And I think at that point, I would think Gideon's thinking, oh, I'll lose a couple thousand in this scenario. Probably a little shocking when 22,000 leave. This was already put in the law by Moses in the fact that you were not to go to war if you had fear. Let me read the verse in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. It says, the officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. And so they would be infectious if they were scared. And so they were not to go into war with the Jews. And so we have that, and we lose at that point 22,000. As God is describing this in allowing people to fade away, He says, you know, basically this number is too much, and I don't want the boasting to be in this army, to be in your strength, right? There's a passage I really love in Jeremiah 9. It says, gosh, I didn't write this down, but I love this, the idea of what we are to boast about. I think it's in Jeremiah 9. I'm hoping it's in Jeremiah 9. It's quoted also in 1 Corinthians 1, but Jeremiah 9 shares with us this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And again, we're not what he did not want. The Lord made it clear he didn't want this army to give credit to itself. Instead, so he was going to reduce the number of men. Now we have individuals, and I can name, we go through a list of people that who have struggled with their pride, and God has had to humble them. I think of, off the top of my head, Nebuchadnezzar basically was made to be like an ox for a amount of either 7 months or 7 years. I think 7 years is more pliable. But all that, we have an example in King Uzziah. This is a passage in 2 Chronicles shares this. And he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. And this is where it gets at. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Something he was not allowed to do. We see the same example of Saul. Saul was, at first, when he was called, he was a humble individual. And then he became prideful. And again, God doesn't want us to become prideful. He didn't want this nation to think it was responsible for what God was going to do to the Midianites and the Amalekites. And so, Paul understood this. One of his famous quotes his scripture is when he says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Right? And we talked about God's toolbox at the end of 1 Corinthians 1 that God uses. And the purpose God uses normal, everyday individuals is so the glory is never given to the individual, but the glory is given to God, as he describes in 1 Corinthians. I saw this also. Dr. Bob Cook, who I have no idea who he is, but he said, if you can explain what's going on in your ministry, God didn't do it. I think that's interesting. Yeah, this is something to think on, ponder on a little bit, right? The idea that, you know, we are led and guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the things we ask. And, you know, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge God and trust in Him, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. So all that, you have a reduction. He's going to reduce his army. First, those who are scared, and then the next one, based on how they drink water from the river. Every time I think of this, I had the opportunity, you guys know, to go to Israel in 2018. And one of our pictures was the whole group lapping the water. They believe they know where the Gideon spring is. So we were there. We all got on our hands and knees. Some of us dived in. Just kidding, we didn't dive in. But we had either way. And, you know, commentators, pastors go either way on how God chose the 300. I just thought, you know, having not taken a side on either way, and the ways are one because they're lapping, the way in which they're lapping, they're a little more aware of what's going around. So that was the 300. Right. The 300 men who lapped, "I will save you." And the way in which they drank water, they seemed to be more aware those are probably the individuals you want. The 9,700 did it another way. You didn't want them. But what we learn from verse 1 of chapter 8, that verse 1 of this chapter, is that the place in which the enemy was at was about 4 miles away. So you don't necessarily have to be aware. Actually, when I was in this place, you could see the mountain or hill or spot where they were coming from, and the Amalekites. And it was in the distance. It was a long ways away. So all that, I don't know how he chose, but again, he chose to use the individuals, the 300 that were distinct from the other 9,700, to be God's army. And we know ultimately that was the right number he needed in order to take down the Amalekites. There's passages where God shares. Well, I like the quote where it says, you know, one with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. Being on God's and being about God's purpose will ultimately help you
in victory, in triumph. And that's what he was doing with Gideon. We have other examples where one of the examples is when Jonathan is with his pallbearer, I think it is. Pallbearer? That's the wrong word. Armor bearer. Pallbearer is somebody, that's not who you'd be fighting with, I don't think. Your armor bearer, and basically I think this is from this passage, he says, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor," there it is, "come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." And again, I think it was on Wednesday where we read verse after verse that says, it may be impossible for man, but it is possible with God. And God had a plan in order to take down these 135,000 Midianites, the Amalekites. So, how does that work? We see that in verse 9 through 18. Let's read that. Verse 9 and 18 through 18 is the preparation for the battle. And we have the battle in verses 19 through 25. And that's where we'll end it today. But verses 9 through 18, it shares with us, "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pirah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Pirah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without numbers." And again, camels at that point were like tanks or like horses militarily. So again, not only did they have, they have more numerous people, they had military advantage. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into the hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of this dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" And so we have, again, the plan, the strategy. And here we have God testing the faith in the first part, but now God's encouraging Gideon's faith. He's already told Gideon three times, and you see that in chapter 6, verses 14, verses 16, and here in verse 7, that, hey, this is my plan, you're going to take him out. He's going to have to tell him a fourth time. He's already given them three signs: the fire from the rock burned up the meal that Gideon had prepared in chapter 6, and then we'll see him with the fleeces at the end of chapter, and I read some of that in verses 36 and 40. So he's given them three signs, and yet, again, God's patient with us. He's going to provide assurance, even though it seems to be like unbelief on Gideon's part. He's going to give him another sign, because he knows how we're made up of, right? He knows passage that this reminds me of is the fact that the Bible says in verse 15 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And this is the application. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And God, again, is not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of us asking for His help. And you can see that in this point that He's really patient with what He's asking Midian to do. He's shared it over and over. Obviously, God could at this point move on to another individual. He can use anybody willing and able. But He wants to stick with Gideon. And obviously, knowing that the glory is going to be given to God in how He works with this individual to get what He wants accomplished and to help out the Israelites who are under bondage to the Midianites. All that, the Bible also says in James 4:6, "But He gives more grace." But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Right? Resist in that passage, when we talk about the idea of just, I always look at it, and when I would describe it to my junior hires, is, you know, you're on one side of the army, and we're going back to Civil War times where you're lined up face to face, and you're on one side, and God's on the other side. Like, you don't want to find yourself in that situation. So, all that, we go back. God's patient with Gideon. He's going to give him a third sign. He asks him, which is interesting. He doesn't have the courage to do a certain things, but him and his buddy are going to run into this camp. I can't imagine that was an easy situation. You know, 135,000. But he's going to... And wouldn't you know, as he's approaching the camp, they have two individuals that's going to mention his name in a dream he just had, which, again, coincidences are not anything but, you know, God revealing His purpose in this situation. It's not really a coincidence. All that, you have this dream being told where he's represented by a loaf of barley, which probably strikes fear in nobody. Interesting. And there's probably some symbolism to that. I don't know. I didn't really study that one out. But all that to say is even his character or who he is known at this point, which is interesting. I don't quite gather how the Midianites know who's leading this army other than God speaking into their ears about it. You don't have anything really said about, you know, he became known at that point. He's already addressed his city in that effect, but again, God made it clear who is in charge of this group and basically says Gideon's going to have success. And I just think of, you know, behind the scenes, you know, does this army not go and look at the soldiers and say, "Oh, there's only about 300 of them. We think we got this one." None of that. You know, they don't even do their own homework. It's interesting. But all that, you have Gideon and Purah go and find out that God's revealed by dream and has bring about panic in these people. God uses dreams throughout the Bible to unbelievers, to believers. We have it to believers in Jacob's case, in Joseph's case. Solomon had a dream. We know Daniel had a dream. We know Joseph of being Jesus' father had some dreams. We know God uses dreams on behalf of unbelievers too. Abimelech, Genesis 20. We'll run into that here in a couple weeks. Nebuchadnezzar, both Daniel 2 and Daniel 4, which are pretty amazing dreams in the fact that they predict the Gentile kingdoms for the for 600-700. I'm trying to think how many years, 500, for a lot of years, 2,100 years. That got it, pretty amazing. And then we have Joseph's fellow prisoners, Genesis 40. They also have dreams. Pharaoh in Genesis 41 has a dream. Pilate's wife was troubled by Jesus in the New Testament. So there's, and God works on behalf of dreams. But we also know the Bible warns us that dreams can be deceptive. There's a couple passages in Jeremiah. No, one in Jeremiah and one in Zechariah. So, again, and I don't know if you guys, maybe this is just a pastor's thing. Sometimes you have an individual come up to you and you go, I've had this dream. And I look at him like, well, that's weird. What did you eat last night? Because I have no idea what to do with that. You know, and you guys have all experienced your own dreams. You know, it could be as strange can be. Again, God uses them, but we have examples of that thing. But again, what God's given us and how God's spoken to us, as Hebrews points out to us, He's spoken last by His Son. And what we have is God's Word. And that's what we are to even balance or use to be the testing ground to somebody's dream and what it means and those kind of things. And so, but I shared this morning the Acts passage. It says, you know, this also can tell of your age, right? Young men will dream dreams, I think. Old men will have visions, those kind of things. It says you'll see that in the last days and even in the tribulation period, as that applies also in to that context. But all that, we just need to balance that with what the Word of God says. That's where we garner our authority from. And I'm not reluctant to see, reluctant for God to use dreams on people's behalf. But again, it needs to line up with what Scripture says. Line up with what Scripture says. So, all that, we have this dream given to or heard by Gideon, and he's excited. It seems like this is that he finally now understands. This could not be anything other than God using the enemy to speak to him. And the cool thing is his response is that it says he praises God. After that, he worships God. Now we have this, and before he just lays down the battle plan, he praises God. And we have this same example in with Joshua before he attacks Jericho. And from that point, then you have the strategy that's given. Basically, with each of them taking an element, a torch, a pitcher, he breaks them up into hundreds. And what he's going to do is encircle this camp. And so he's going to encircle the camp. And at that point, Gideon's going to command them to blow the horns, break the jars, hold up the torches, and shout. And then God will do the rest. I like this story because it's a little more applicable or a little more understanding than, I don't want to say understanding, but how he defeated Jericho, right? They just marched around and the walls fall. But they did it for 7 straight days here. There is an understanding to it, but again, knowing that there's 300 men surrounding this, and God's going to use them to bring about a chaos within this camp. And let's read that. Verse 19, it says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands, and the trumpets in the right hands were blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And every man stood in his place all round the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and his army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Mahalah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together with Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. And so we have the attack at this point. They've been given the battle plan, and the Bible says in order to please the Lord, we need to just trust Him in faith. I think at this point we have Gideon trusting God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And I think at this point we have him in line with what God wants him to do. He's trusting what God's plan is. John Wesley once said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell." It's interesting, right? When I heard that quote, I thought of Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And in order to proceed as they did, and trusting in the Lord, it needs to come with a fear and a faith in what God has said. And we finally seem to have gotten Gideon there. And that's why you see faith in action. As his faith grows, as he learns to trust the Lord, as the Lord is gracious in this cycle. And you know, as I was going through a passage like this, sometimes it's funny, if it's like 5 steps to do what the Lord asks, sometimes we start at step 1, and we have to kind of crawl away to step 2 and those kind of things. And sometimes we find ourselves at step 5, we're ready to do what He's asked. And oftentimes we judge it based on if it's reasonable to us, if it's instead of just obeying what God has asked of us. And, you know, going back to the passage, the first passage I read, we become overcomers by trusting in what God has said. To trust and obey. To trust and obey. And Gideon finally gets there, and we have what happens to the Amalekites and to the Midianites. They basically crush, they throw the pitchers down. They light the things, and chaos breaks out in camp. They basically start killing each other, and then they figure out a way to escape, and they start running. And then you see it's interesting, like as word gets out quickly, those who kind of abandoned these 300, you see them kind of joining in the chasing these individuals down. Oreb, these two, I don't know what to do with this, but I thought it was interesting. Oreb means raven. Zeb means wolf. These are the leaders of the Midianites. But what we have is them chasing them down and even calling Ephraim. It seems like, well, according to Ephraim, and we'll see this next time we jump into Judges 8, we'll see the fact that Midian thinks they called him too late. And there might be a strategic plan behind that, because remember when God first started reducing the army, he says, I don't want glory to be given to anybody but me in this situation. And pride's not good for an individual. And Ephraim is a pretty big tribe at this time, pretty dominant tribe. And so maybe that's part of the reason. We'll get into that more next week. But what's interesting is notice where Oreb is killed. No, Zeb is killed in the wine press. You know, we have the start of this story where we have Gideon hiding in a wine press to the ending in the sense of him being a conqueror where he kills his enemy in the wine press. Kind of full circle there. And this becomes a landmark event for Israel in the fact that it's mentioned in later passages. Psalm, for example, Psalm 83:11 shares with us, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all the princes like Zeba and Zumana. I don't know where that passage comes from, but that's Psalm 83:11. Then Isaiah 9:4 says, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Isaiah 10 refers back to this story too. And the Lord of hosts will stir up and scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift up. So will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. And so all that, these is, again, faith in action and the fact that God used Gideon and Gideon ultimately got to a place where he trusted God in what he said to deliver his people Israel. There's a quote by Vance Havner that says, you need to see the invisible and do the impossible. And all this by the word of God. And it's the idea that what the invisible part of this is victory in a battle not fought. When God speaks of this to Gideon, of this battle against, he's already declared him a victor. Right? Just like we are declared overcomers, not by what we've done, but by trusting in God. We're already become overcomers. And I can give you verse after verse, you know, and the fact that God defeated death, right? And our trust in Him gives us victory. It says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, and to do the impossible, He wins this battle with a few men and some peculiar weapons. And that's what He does in this situation. With that being said, we'll kind of end there. What we learn from this passage, again, God doesn't need large numbers. Or He necessarily doesn't need especially gifted leaders to accomplish His purposes. You know, just available individuals, those who are willing to be used of God and to be faithful. When I think of faithful, is the idea of trusting and obeying what God's asked of you, right? Available. It's not your ability that God needs. I've heard it said, but it's your availability that He wants. Not your ability, but your availability. Yes, He does gift men with certain supernatural gifts and those kind of things. But ultimately, what He wants from us, what, you know, in order to walk with Him, is just to be willing participant and to be willing to do it in submission His way, not our way, right? And to trust and obey. And, you know, we're to be followers of Jesus, right? Not holding His hand, leading Him where we think He should go or where we think we should go, right? We're to be followers of what Jesus, who Jesus is, and what He's all about and His purposes. So with that, I'm going to close in prayer and we'll again get into this next time we open the book of Judges. Lord, again, thank You for Your word. Thank You for just this illustration as sometimes we're hesitant. And Lord, because you ask us to do something that we quite can't see, or quite don't understand. But yet, Lord, help us to grow in our faith. And we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Help us to lean on you. Help us to learn from our failures. And Lord, you say a righteous man falls 6 times but gets up the 7th. Lord, help us to be those individuals. And help us to learn your voice and be obedient. And not through delayed obedience, but just to be obedient to what you've asked of each one of us. Lord, and again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to just go through it. And again, just work in us this week. Help us to shine and share you with the world around us. And ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Okay. No. Jeremiah 9:24 and 25, I think.